It's good to see all your bright, shining faces this morning. Any idea what book I'm in? The Bible? That's a good shot. Book of Romans. Last time I was here, a couple months ago, we were in Romans 6. And so over the last few months, we've been running our way through Romans, and today we're at Romans 11. You'll just have to trust me that Paul did okay in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. I checked him out. He's okay, so we can look at what he says in chapter 11. It's a very strategic book. Book of Romans, chapter 11 is very strategic in an end times kind of way. Paul ends chapter 10 by talking about something that Moses said way back in the beginning of Israel's history. In Romans 10:19, he points out that Moses, way back then, said that God would arise and move among the Gentile nations in order to make Israel jealous. Way back before she even hardly got going, God was already talking about how she would not be doing well, and God would have to turn to the nations to get her attention. Then hundreds of years later, Isaiah prophesied. In verse 20, Romans 10:20, Isaiah says, I've been found by those, God says, I've been found by those who didn't seek me. Again, that's talking about us Gentile nations. God was found by us. He says, I've shown myself to those who didn't ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that word means contradicting and argumentative. God says, I just keep holding out my hands like this, and they're just so argumentative and contradicting to the things that I say. And so God came in the Messiah. The Lord came, and Israel as a nation did not receive him. So Paul asks a question starting in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God just taken Israel and just chucked them out the window? Has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm proof that God hasn't just taken the Jewish people and thrown them away. I'm Jewish. He says, I believe in God. I believe in the Messiah. I've repented. I'm following him. Not only me, there's Peter, James, John. There's thousands of believers in Israel. There were tens of thousands in the church at Jerusalem. And all of these folks, these Jewish believers, were proof that God was still moving among the Jewish people. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Foreknowledge is something that generally drives people crazy. But it just means that God knew us before we existed. It doesn't just say that he foresaw us. It isn't just that he looked down the quarters of time and saw us down there. He actually knew us. The word know means to be intimately involved. God was intimately involved even though we didn't exist yet. Because it's not talking about how eternal we are. It's talking about how eternal he is. And for him, it's no problem for him to interact with me before I've shown up, because he's there, but he's also here, and he's here at the end, all at the same time. So God can speak from our perspective. He foreknew us, but he was just knowing us because he dwells in eternity. Does that make sense? Amen. God is amazing. This God that we serve is amazing. Not only did he know me before the foundation of the world, he was knowing me when I was walking in the earth and I didn't walk with him. Everybody here who knows God, God was knowing you. He was intimately involved with you before you even knew he was there. That was true for Paul. Jesus was dealing with Paul. Jesus was very involved in Paul's life before he met Jesus. That's why Jesus says to him on the road to Damascus, it's really hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? Goads were these sharp spikes that would keep oxen from kicking back, because whenever they did, it was painful. So that the goads would stop them from doing that. So there were goads, spiritual goads in Paul's life, and he was kicking against them, and it was really painful. And Jesus was involved, drawing him, wooing him, speaking to him, convicting him. And finally, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, what had been going on came into clarity. Right now, Jesus is interacting with all kinds of people out in our nation, and they just don't know what's going on. They don't know that. But God's already knowing them and involved in dealing. And we will see the fruit of that in coming days, months, and years. Because that's the God we serve. Is that true? So he says, God hasn't rejected the people that he foreknew. Don't you know that what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. I mean, you're not supposed to appeal against the people of God. He appeals against Israel instead of interceding for them. Verse 3 says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. Not, Lord, we have sinned. When Daniel interceded, he said, God, we have sinned. When Elijah spoke against Israel, he pointed the finger and said, God, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. Now they're trying to take my life. How many know that was a warped thing to say? Here's a prophet of God, powerfully used of God, amazing miracles in his life. You'd think if anybody is going to say something that's accurate, it'll be this guy. And he says something that's warped. Here's where I'm coming from, because I tell you there's a lot of warped stuff going on in the midst of a lot of valid things. What Elijah was moving in was very valid. His perspective was off. I never like to talk about the spirit of Jezebel, because I don't like the phrase. It sounds like this woman died and her spirit's wandering around the country or something. I just don't like the phrase. But there was something operating through her and her husband. They're gone, but that spirit's still operating against the work of God. And it was operating as much through the guy as the gal. So I talk about the power that operated through that couple, that family. And the destruction that Ahab, he was a wicked man. It says that he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings before him. I mean, that's not a good testimony or a good resume. And the thing that marked him and his wife was that they hated the prophets. They were trying to kill all the prophets in Israel. And Lige had to hide. He's sitting by a stream. God's sending ravens. I mean, is that cool or what? Birds flying in with lunch. Drinking from the brook. It's like, this is awesome. How does one get a job doing this, you know? And then the very drought that he prophesied dried up the stream that he was drinking from. Because God's in charge. And what happens is often not... How many know we don't think out all the unintended consequences of stuff that we pray for? So Lige he prays for a drought, the drought comes. He prays for rain to come, rain comes. Finally he challenges the whole false religion. And there's this whole confrontation with hundreds and hundreds of false prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth and one guy, Lige. Here he is, you know. Let the God who answers by fire be the true God. And so these guys, the false prophets, they jumped around for hours trying to get their gods to do anything. And God wouldn't permit it. I'm sure there was some kind of power in their demonic stuff. But it only works if God lets it work. But God wasn't going to let anything happen that day, and nothing happened. And then Lige just said a little simple prayer, and then fire came down from heaven. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's not your average home meeting. I mean, this thing, there it was. Fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And I think Lige thought, this is going to turn the nation. And it didn't. How many know that our expectations in light of what God's doing often are wrong? Even if we're prophets. We speak something accurately, and yet we have these expectations that are our interpretation of what we meant or what God meant when he spoke. And then stuff doesn't happen the way we thought, and we sit there, and then we go through stuff. And it's tempting to think that God has failed. But it's not that God has failed. It's that we misinterpret God. Because we, like we were saying, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. It's like, I see in part. I know in part. I want more. I want to get this better. Is that right? So Jesse sends this messenger. I'm going to kill you. Really? Well, then why didn't she send an assassin? She didn't send an assassin. She sent a messenger. Because it wasn't about killing him. It was about warping him. It was about putting fear. It was about intimidating him. It was about affecting him in such a way that he was more help to her alive than if he just disappeared. I'm telling you, there's a spirit operating against the prophets in this nation. And what it does is it takes away the ability to distinguish and to discern the work of God. Lige thought the work of God was him. I am the work of God. They killed all the prophets. They destroyed the altars. It's just me. I mean, who else is calling down fire? Who else is doing this or that? I'm it. God says, wait, you kidding? This is Donnie Rumble's expanded paraphrase. Are you kidding me? You are the work of God? That was warped. If anything, this guy not only calls down fire, when Jesse says, I'm going to kill you, he runs for his life. Runs right out of the nation, crossed the border into Judah, runs through that nation all the way to the mountain of God where God met Moses. And on the way, an angel shows up and feeds him lunch. How is that? I mean, that's pretty amazing. You think of anybody who's had that many miraculous experiences and angels showing up and cooking lunch for you. Surely what he's about to say must be very accurate. And it was warped. Why? There's a spirit operating against the prophets in our nation right now. And here's what I pick up. It is that he was not able to distinguish and make distinction. All he could see was what he was doing, what he was involved in. There it is. But there was a distinction. There was diversity. There was, you know, God had a guy by the name of Obadiah in the palace. He was the steward of the house for Ahab and his wife. He took care of stuff. You know what Obadiah did? It says he feared the Lord. He loved God. He wasn't intimidated by the couple that ran the nation. He feared God. And he would take food and go down and feed all the prophets he was hiding. 50 in this cave, 50 in this cave. He'd bring them lunch and dinner. And I don't know if he brought it out of his own supply or he just took from the king and the queen took their food down and fed the prophets. I think that would be really cool if that's what he was doing. And he even told Elijah, have you not heard what I'm doing? Haven't you heard how God is using me to feed the prophets? And Elijah just went, couldn't see it, couldn't hear it. There's just me. Because what God was doing in Obadiah's life didn't fit Elijah's vision for who God is and what he's doing in the earth. I want to say to you, God's bigger than what I see. God's bigger than what we're doing here. There's a lot of stuff God's doing. And it's this thing of sameness. If you can't see the distinctions and the diversity, then it's sameness. There's all this sameness across Christianity. Think about it in our society. There's this thing that says men and women are the same. As soon as you go there, you've undermined headship. You can't have headship in a family if men and women are just the same. Well, men hear God, women hear the God. We all hear the God. We're all the same. No, we're not. There's things that God wants to do through women he can't through men. There's things he wants to do through men he can't through women. And when you have the two in diversity, in submission, you can have headship revealed. The husband is the head of the wife. I didn't come up with that. That's just what it says. And in that, it's a parable of Christ and the church. Look at the divorces across our nation and the divorces in the Christian church. The parable has been undermined by the power of the enemy. And it's all about this sameness. Now, you look at a lot of places. There's sameness with an anointed guy. And that anointed guy is key to the whole thing. And if he ever disappears, we've got to get someone else to come and take his place so that it can continue. And that, across Christianity, is the result of this spirit that is waging war against the diversity of who God is and how he wants to unveil himself through a body. I look at a finger and a stomach. There is probably no two parts more different than a finger and a stomach. Well, how are we ever going to get fingers and stomachs to walk together? How are we ever going to get them to do this? It's like there's just no way they even connect with each other. But the finger connects to other bones and muscles and nerves, and the mind gives instruction, and it works together and picks up food, brings it to the mouth chews, and the food goes down, and the stomach digests it. Who would have come up with that one? So we think, There's no way these two can work together, so we'll just make the first church of the fingers and the first church of the stomachs. And then once a year we'll have a unity conference and talk about how we need to be more one. That is not what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for a miracle where great diversity can submit. It's only in submission that an integrated diversity can actually work and reveal the mind. That's a miracle. Unity is not an ecumenical coming together of minds. It is a bunch of diverse people who know how to submit. I have to submit to people around me because Jesus is bigger than what I see. And what he wants to do is bigger than what I walk in. And so he connects me with people, and it's in submitting to that. There are people, they don't bring people into their lives for anything. Make decisions. Buy this, sell that, move here, go there. And they pray and make decisions. But it's like, it's until we become vulnerable. We're afraid of control. We don't want anybody to control us. Neither does God. God hates that thing. But it's not about control. It's about vulnerability. The cross was God becoming vulnerable. And when he became vulnerable, life came into the earth. But life is not going to come to the nations until the church gets this, that it's in submission to Christ, to one another, to overseers. It's walking in an attitude of vulnerability, looking for the plurality of kind of input that's going to help me understand God better than what I see on my own. It's dangerous because there is the possibility of control. We hate that. We fight that. But apart from vulnerability, you can't have the kingdom. I want the kingdom. I want his will being done here like it's up there. We're still on the way to that. We're praying for it to keep coming. Is that right? Are we all right? Everybody still like me? Okay, so what does God say to Lige in verse 4? What's God's reply to him? Hey, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. If that's true, there probably were that many women, probably that many kids. In other words, there was thousands of people. It's not very big in a whole nation. But it was 7,000, at least 7,000 times bigger than what Lige saw. That was a revelation for Lige. Well, so too at this present time, verse 5, there's a remnant chosen by grace. There were Jewish believers, Peter, James, John, Paul. There were thousands got saved in the book of Acts, tens of thousands, it says, in the church at Jerusalem. These were a remnant out of Israel, and they were chosen by grace. Verse 6, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace wouldn't be grace. Paul says, I'm not here because I figured it out. I'm not here because I did a bunch of good things. It was the grace of God. Look how I used to live. Look what I was doing. I was killing Christians. But God had mercy and God revealed grace. I'm here because of the grace of God. That's true for everyone here. We weren't so wise that we stumbled into the kingdom. We were bumping into walls, but God had mercy and opened our eyes and allowed us to see something. And we went, oh, look at this. And it all started to click because God had already been speaking that in our hearts. We just couldn't put words around it. The gospel puts words to the stuff that God's doing. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto soundness. So, verse 7. So what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. What was Israel seeking? They wanted the kingdom. They wanted the Messiah to come. When the Messiah came, he would lead them against all their enemies. He would set up his throne in Jerusalem. And he would rule, and Israel would become the head of the nations. And all the nations would have to come there to the Middle East, and they would be the center of the kingdom. There's this whole perspective what the kingdom was. And Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation where you can say, there it is. Behold, it's right in your midst. I mean, where the kingdom, where the king was, the will of God was being done on earth just like in heaven. The kingdom had broken into human history. I've heard people teach that Jesus came to preach salvation and we don't get the kingdom till Jesus comes. All I can say is go back and read the Gospels. Jesus said, here's what the kingdom is. It looks like a guy sowing seed into all kinds of different ground. I know this morning, those who prophesied and sang and me teaching that there's seed being sown into all kinds of different ground. Is that right? The kingdom has come. It's here. It's not in fullness, but it's come. And it looks like leaven that's hidden. You can't see it, but it's there. And over time, it just leavens all this stuff. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom, but it's here. It's broken into history. He's not someday going to be king. He is the King of Kings now. He is the Lord of Lords now. He's not going to someday have more authority. He has all authority in heaven and on earth right now. He's ruling. The kingdom has broken into human history. And it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. We're participants in something that's birthed out of heaven. We didn't come up with this thing. If we came up with this thing, how many would we be in trouble? God would have to tear it down and start over again. But God has given birth to something. So what Israel, it failed to obtain, verse 7, what it was seeking, the elect obtained it and the rest were hardened. How many struggle with that? The elect obtained it and the rest were hardened. You know where I think people go off on this? People think that when God says hardening, that that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Here's all these people that rejected Jesus when he was on earth. They were hardened. Did they stay in that place? Thousands turned and came to him in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. So that tens of thousands were, it says many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, I thought they were all hardened. Well, okay, once Paul wrote this line, at that point, all those who didn't believe, they're hardened, they're out of the kingdom, no chance for them. Do you think that's what he's talking about? Why does God harden something? When you harden cement, you're not adding anything to it. You're just let it be what it wants to be. And it just settles into that. And God will do that. All right, you want it? God did that for me, to me. I hardened my heart. I rejected the Lord. I walked away. And God says, all right, reap destruction. That's what hardening does. It reaps destruction. Israel was going to reap great destruction within just a few years after this letter was written. Jesus prophesied it. The church at Jerusalem preached it for a generation. And then when the Romans came, all the believers left and lived. And the rest, in their hardened state, were going to reap destruction. But you cannot tell me that there weren't many in there who remembered what the church preached to them for 40 years. What the church at Jerusalem preached to them. That in their destructions, as it began to come down upon them, that many that would cry out, oh God, forgive us for rejecting Jesus and listening to the church at Jerusalem. Forgive us, oh God. I think there were probably many in Israel that out of their destructions, they cried to the Lord and he had mercy on them. Because in 1971, in my destructions, I cried out to the Lord and he had mercy on me. Hardening, when we see that, that's what throws people off in their interpretation of Romans 9, where God says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't mean that Pharaoh couldn't, in the midst of his destructions, cry out for mercy as the Red Sea came down upon him. God gave them hours to do that. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to tie their chariots up so they can't go forward and backward, so that they might know that I am the Lord. And it says the Egyptians began to say, the God of Israel is fighting for them against us. You can't tell me there weren't some of those Egyptians that cried out to the God of Israel to have mercy. You harden your heart, God will say, okay, and we will reap destructions. But in the midst of that, remember the Lord. If you ever do that, don't do that. But if you do, remember the Lord and cry out to him, because his mercy triumphs over his judgments. So, verse 8, as it's written, God gave them spirit of stupor. He said, all right, go ahead. Eyes that wouldn't see, ears that wouldn't hear, down to this very day. There's a hardened condition for Israel as they are rejecting the Messiah. In verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. What was the table God set out for Israel? Was it not Jesus? Jesus comes and he is the food of heaven. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. It's my Father who's given you the true bread from heaven. He was the food of heaven. God set out a table and it became a stumbling block to them. He became the stone of stumbling. How many know that's a bit scary when the very thing we're talking about becomes the thing that stumbles us up? Because like Elijah, we have these expectations, what we think's going to happen because we've heard from God. But I guarantee you this, I need to hear from other teachers and prophets and pastors, and I need to hear from the body, because my expectations are not the final word. It's just one guy trying to find my way through this, and I'm doing it with other people. There's a safety in that. You all right? So, let their eyes be darkened so they can't see, bend their backs forever. Well, that sounds pretty final. So Paul asks, verse 11, did they stumble, the Jewish people, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Was that the point? Let them stumble over the stumbling block so that they can all just be destroyed. Is that what this thing was all about? Paul says, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So as to make Israel jealous. You ever go out with someone and they just weren't paying attention to you like you thought? So you start doing stuff to make them jealous? That very thing is a parable of Christ and His church. It's a picture of God and Israel. God's doing stuff in your life because He loves Israel. But God's doing stuff in America because He loves Israel. He loves us too. He doesn't love them more than us, or us more than them. How many know you are God's special kid? See? God plays no favoritism. God shows no partiality. But God makes choices. And God has made choices, and we receive that. And everyone, where we're at, no matter where you're at, you are God's special kid. And I am God's special kid. And the Jews are special in His plan for the earth. Doesn't make them better than us better than them. Just means God makes choices. Bow the knee to it, because that's the way it is. Right? So he says, verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, I mean, we got some riches starting in Acts 2. When that thing began to break out, salvation began to come to the Gentiles. We got eternal life. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's better than gold. I mean, we got the wisdom of God, the presence of God. We get each other. Sometimes that's a blessing, but you know. But we get the work of God, eternal life. We're going to live forever. We got stuff that just comes with the kingdom. Riches came to the world. He says, if their trespass means riches for the world, and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more, i.e. for the Gentiles, for the nations, will their pleroma, their fullness, bring? If riches came when they fell, how much more is going to come when they come into their pleroma, their fullness? Right now, Israel's not in her fullness. She doesn't even know God. But there's a foretaste. There's a group of Jewish believers over there called the Messianic Movement. They are the foretaste for the rest of the nation. They're the beginnings of something. But Israel doesn't get it. They don't see. But there's coming a point when that nation will turn. And when that nation turns, that's not Israel in her fullness. That's Israel in her spiritual infancy. At that point, she comes to know God. God pours out His Spirit in this little country in the Middle East. I mean, you know, that'll probably make an impact on the front page of the New York Times. When a whole nation of Jews starts saying, Jesus is the Messiah, and they're all filled with the presence of God prophesying. And suddenly, there's Israel in her infancy. And at that point, she needs to begin to grow in the Spirit, just like the rest of us. But there's a pleroma, there's a fullness coming for the Jewish nation. And it's going to come as they follow the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, when Israel comes into her fullness, he says, more will come into the nations than what came when she fell. I'm not looking to get out of here too quick. There's stuff coming in the earth. By the power of the gospel and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there are things coming in the earth that are greater than what I can envision, I can conceive of, that I can believe for. There are things coming. We said, let all the earth. Did you sing it this morning? Let all the earth worship Him. Right? I'm telling you this. There's coming and a breaking out of this thing before Jesus comes. so that when he comes, the nations will be without excuse. Because what's coming in the earth will look like Jesus in Israel, only it'll be through a body in the nations of the earth. And the earth will be confronted with his rule before he comes. And when he comes, then it just gets better. You all right? So, verse 13, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as then I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous. How many of that got him in real trouble? I'm going to somehow make some of my Jews, fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. So he would do that. He'd magnify his ministry. He'd go into synagogues and talk about what God was doing through him amongst the Gentiles. You ought to see these Corinthians, these Ephesians. These people love God. They're prophesying. The God of Israel is in their midst. They're getting healed. Their whole lives are being turned around. Now, some of these Jews would say, oh, that's great, and get saved. Others would get so mad, they'd drag him out, strip off his shirt, and whip him with whips. 5 times 39 lashes. That's close to 200 lashes. Imagine what his back looked like. He just kept insisting, I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. And he magnified his ministry amongst his fellow Jews to somehow save some of them. Because he understood God's strategy for the Jewish nation. That guy's amazing. I take my hat off to this guy and to the grace of God in his life. But it's an amazing thing that he would do such a thing. I think one beating with 39 lashes. All right, I think I'm going to go to Hawaii now. Israel, see you later. I'm going this way. That's why I'm not Paul. He's Paul, you know. But verse 15. So if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, that's not the physical resurrection, because Paul always uses the term anastasia to talk about resurrection. Life from the dead is a term that he uses when he's talking about people getting saved. In Romans 6, he says, present your members to God as those alive from the dead. We are people alive from the dead. We have not been physically resurrected, but we have come out of death into life. And what he's saying is life from the dead is coming into the nations of the earth. Massive. He says, if their rejection brought reconciliation of the world, how many can say the world is not walking in that? But if their rejection brings reconciliation of the world, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Remember that verse? So their rejection brings this heart of God for the whole world to be reconciled. He says, when they come into this thing, it's just going to be life from the dead. I think he ran out of words to describe what's coming. Peter calls it this. Peter calls it seasons of refreshing. He says, Israel, repent so that seasons of refreshing will come, and then God will send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. The second coming of Christ doesn't happen until seasons of refreshing, and that doesn't happen until Israel repents. Paul calls it life from the dead. Seasons of refreshing, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, are coming across the whole earth. This thing is not something we can come up with or organize. There's things coming to this nation. It's coming to this nation because he has said that he will do that. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Young, old, tall, fat, short, thin, black, white. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And you're going to start prophesying. What we have is pretty good, but this is just a taste of what's coming. My hope is not in the church, because I've seen the church. I wasn't thinking of you guys. You know, the guys down the road. But But the more I spend time with God, the more I realize this thing is just bigger. Now, to him who's able to do abundantly above and beyond what we can ask or think, it's not about being able to ask for it or think about it, it's just greater than all that. Much more. That's it. You guys okay? All right. So, if the first fruits is holy, verse 16, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Aren't you glad that your root was not education? Your root. I mean, if you're going to be a bear holy fruit, you have to have a holy root. Is this deep? People are always talking about roots. But you know what? If the root's eternal, the fruits are eternal. Who was the root of Israel? Jesus said, I'm the root of David. You think, well, here's David, so his root would have been Jesse, his dad. No, I am the root of David, Jesus said. So you get to Jesse and say, all right, well, who's the root of Jesse? Well, it says in Isaiah 11, the root of Jesse, and it's talking about Jesus. Just look at it. It's talking about the Messiah. So Jesus is the root of Jesse, is David's dad. So you just keep going back all the way. Here's Isaac. Who's his root? Must be Abraham. No. His root is who? God called him by name. And he walked with God. That's what guaranteed that his fruit would be holy fruit. Abraham is not the root. He was a pagan guy, living in a Chaldean city. The root of Abraham was when God spoke to him and he believed. See, that's why if the root is holy, the branches have to come into holiness. If your root is holy, there's growing holiness here. And because the root of Israel is God, there's coming holiness to Israel. It's coming as sure as the sun rises and sets. There is coming a breakthrough of God and holiness in the nation of Israel because her root is an eternal holy root. That's our hope. So, verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, look at all you wild olive shoots, you were grafted in among the others, now you share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Isn't that cool? I walk with the same God David did and Abraham did. I'm enjoying the life of the God of Israel here in Lake Katrine, 2017, almost 2018. He says, if that's true, don't be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root. It's the root that supports you. We're here because Christ is the strength of our lives, the rock upon which we stand. But notice what he's saying. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Roman believers. It would be easy to be in the Roman church, the capital city of the whole empire, and look at that little backwater country, and they rejected their Messiah, but we have received him. Aren't we something? Don't be arrogant. Paul writes that to the Roman church. Don't be arrogant. Don't just take the Jewish thing and write it off. You know what the church at Rome ultimately did? They said, Israel has been replaced. We replace Israel. And when they did that, they reaped what Paul wrote about right here. Do you think it's accidental that Paul wrote this to the church at Rome? And that it's in our Bible today? I'm not saying that there's no Catholics who are saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they reaped something because they didn't pay attention to what Paul said. Watch what he says. You'll say, well, verse 19, branches were broken off so I could be grafted. Well, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so don't get proud. He says it again. But fear, for if God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who've fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. There came a time when the Roman church was known for all this external form and the loss of the simplicity of just meeting with God and knowing his love and forgiveness. This thing came to pass. Is that fearful or what? That was amen, right? Was that amen? Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. So, and I'm not saying there aren't godly people in the Roman church. I think there's more now than there was a generation ago. I know my dad, he couldn't believe it. All these Catholics getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. It didn't fit his theology at all. But once he saw that, he got so excited. He loved hanging out with priests and nuns, preaching the word, breaking bread with them. He loved it. He would get this grin on his face when he got around those folks because it was such a revelation to him that God was so much bigger than what he thought. Isn't that cool? Well, he says, verse 23, and even they, that's the Jewish people, if they don't continue in their unbelief, they're going to get grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. If you were cut out from what is by nature a wild tree, grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? The work of God was Israel. That's where the work of God was found. All other nations were wild trees, but Israel was cultivated. They were pruned, dealt with, sometimes uprooted and thrown into Babylon, then came back and then worked on again, send the prophets, teach the word. They wrote scripture. That was the cultivated tree. And then for God to take folks like us, just, you know, in our countries growing wild, and take us and graft us into that, so suddenly this whole book is now ours. What a great, awesome thing. That's an amazing thing. So he says, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. And he's specifically writing to the Roman believers, but it's also a word to us. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A partial hardening, not a complete one, a partial hardening. There have been Jews turning to Jesus for the last 2,000 years, but there's this partial hardening that has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles enters. Eser komai, to enter or to come in. Let me just say, this ain't it. It's pretty good. But there's so many more coming in. And not just coming into the church. I don't think the church getting bigger and bigger and bigger is going to make Israel jealous and turn to God. When it says there's a fullness of Gentiles coming in where? My home meeting. No, not your home meeting. Where, coming in where? I think it's coming into where Jesus lived when he walked in the earth. He said, Father, I pray for these guys that they could be with me where I am. Not when I go to heaven, that's fine, but where I am right now. That they could be where I am with me. Because he would speak from a place and they would scratch their heads and go, what is he talking about? But it made sense where he lived. There's things that make sense in that intimate place of intimacy with God. Things start coming into clarity. And you just say things, and other folks who are more distant go, what's he talking about? But I want to be there. I want to come into that. I don't want to just get born again. I've got that part. Now there's this place, oh, Lord. I mean, if we just fit God into our schedule, we're not quite getting there. There's something about God becoming more central. And it. Anybody who's been married, it's all theory to me. But anybody's been married, you've got to spend time, right? If you don't, I don't know how to get there, but I want to get there. I haven't arrived, but I want to go there. I want to be where Jesus lived, in this place of intimacy with his Father, so that he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The church has got to come to where across the earth we can say, he who has seen us has seen Christ. That is the apostolic vision. That is the apostolic vision. So, a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Oh, that's going to be an amazing thing. If you read the prophets, there's one prophet, I can't remember where it is, but it speaks of God at this point in time getting up off his throne and beginning to whirl around in heaven under the influence of violent emotion. That's the Hebrew of what it says. It's one of those minor prophets. Can you imagine what it's going to look like on the earth when God is doing a jig in heaven? Just, you know, and all the angels, imagine the prophets will start going nuts, man. They'll just start prophesying over everything, you know. When Israel turns, things are going to shift across the earth. People say, well, that's when Jesus comes. No, I think there's a seasons of refreshing coming out of this. How much will we see in our lifetime? I'll tell you this. My part is come into intimacy with Christ and lead the way for others so that a fullness might come in. Such a people, knowing the God of Israel and living that out, Israel will become jealous. So, he says, verse 26, he says, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Where's Zion? The Bible says you have come to Zion, Mount Zion, Church of the Firstborn, Blood of a New Covenant. The deliverer will be revealed out of a people where Christ is being revealed, Mount Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, speaking of Israel, when I take away their sins. You want to take all the covenants that God wrote in the Old Testament, it's encapsulated in this one statement. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Real estate was never the main priority of God. Because you had folks there in the land who were simply not walking with God. There were those who did. But real estate itself, now I understand if you're Jewish and you're in the Middle East, real estate, every inch, is really important because you're surrounded by millions of people who want to kill you. But just looking at it theologically, real estate was never the main point. The main point was where Jesus lived. Isaiah touched it, David touched it, Ezekiel touched it, Daniel touched it, Esther touched it. There's this place that God is calling us to in union and oneness with God. He says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God because of you guys. But he says, as regards election, they are beloved, that's by God. They're beloved by God for the sake or because of the fathers. You know why God loves Israel? Not because they deserve it, but because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God spoke to those guys, made promises through those guys and to those guys. And you know what's amazing? Century after century after century goes by, and God does not forget his promises. There are things hanging over that nation in the Middle East, and there are things coming to this nation because God remembers his promises. There are people who prayed and cried out and then forgot about the very prayers they prayed, but God didn't forget. There have been things people have prophesied that have moved multitudes, and then people, nothing seemed to happen, nothing seemed to change, and people forgot, but God hasn't forgotten. It's all building up. There's something building up in heaven. Break the dam, Lord. Because the gifts, verse 29, and the calling of God are irrevocable. That verse is applied to God's purpose for Israel in its original context. Isn't this cool? Are you encouraged? Is this good news? This is good news. This is good news, right? Let's just get through this real quick. He says, just as you were at one time, verse 30, disobedient to God, but now receive mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. There is nobody who can figure God out. Nobody can figure him out. But if we humble ourselves, he'll let us see stuff. Isn't that so cool that he'll let us see stuff? Go, wow, I saw something. That doesn't give us any basis for pride. That's just mercy. Well, the guys, let them see something. And it just makes your whole day. It's like, oh, I saw something. I heard something. I live for that. I live for God interacting with me. It's mercy and love and kindness. Last verse, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever sat God down and said, excuse me, Lord, you just need to rethink this whole thing. You're not doing this right. How many ever told God that besides me? I mean, it's not God has to change his plans. We either submit and come into alignment with him, or we just keep getting a pain in the neck, you know, pulling against the yoke. He says, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God, I'm just telling you, you owe me, you know. I mean, I prayed today, and I put some extra dollars in the plate, so you owe me. God says, that's not how it works. That is just not how it works. God's not indebted to anybody. God's moving because of who he is. It's from him, verse 36. It's through him. It's to him. Are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So, it's not like we got to hold this thing together. We didn't come up with it to begin with. How could we hold it together? And we don't even understand what it is we're talking about, except we have a little insight here and there. But something's coming out of heaven. It's going to be a lot bigger than the New Year's celebration with a big ball coming down. I don't get that one at all. Let's all go watch a ball fall. Yeah, that's really exciting. I'll be seeking the Lord in dreams. I pray that we could look forward to this coming year with a sense of hope and a sense of purpose and destiny. The minute I hardened my heart, and I've done it not too long ago, just got into something, I said, I don't want to deal with this anymore. God says, really? What are you going to do? I got nothing else to do. I repent. There's nothing else to do. Once you see the kingdom, what are you going to do? So, I mean, you can get mad at God, just as long as you remember it's not him who's going to repent. Okay? So let's just ask God to release his power through the word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Do you believe that God can take away your pain? Do you believe that God can heal arthritis? Do you believe that God can touch muscular and cancer type things? Do you believe that God is greater than joints that are not working like they used to? I don't have faith to grow a full head of hair, but I know that God could do it. I don't have faith for it, but God could do it. But the gospel is the power of God unto wholeness. That's the word salvation just means wholeness, and it includes physical, mental, emotional soundness being brought to his people. Lord, I pray that hearts would be made normal and minds would be renewed, and I pray that bodies would come into alignment with your wholeness because of your gospel, because of your truth as it goes forth, that it changes things. And we are changed because we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Lord, to you be honor and glory in the church. We receive from your hand right now. We just receive your presence. We receive the words that you have spoken. Stuff that's from me, we cast that aside. But Lord, that stuff from you, we take that into our hearts. When we receive you, for you are the word, O God. We welcome you. We welcome you into our minds, our thoughts, our priorities, the things that's out of whack. And we receive you into our bodies, O God. Just flow through us. Let the healing power of God just flow through us. We will continue to look to you and trust in you. You are the great physician. You are the one who touches. People just even touch the hem of your garment as you walk by and stuff begins to break out and happen. We invite you, O God, to come by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. If God touches you in some way, go and tell somebody. Give testimony. Let faith arise for more. God, we want you. We want more of you, O Lord. Thank you for what we see. Thank you for what we have. Let more come. Let the heavens open over this region. Let the heavens open over Washington, D.C. Let the heavens open over our Congress, the judiciary. I pray that the heavens would begin to open over the places of higher education. I pray that the heavens would begin to open over places of media and propagandizing that are going on in this nation. That you would say to all of this stuff that you don't have the final word, I have the final word. And that you would cause your truth to begin to break into the hearts of men. And some of these folks who are the most enraged against Christians and enraged against truth are in fact kicking against goads that you have placed in their life to bring them to you. I pray that you would break through in their lives in Jesus' name. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this region in the name of Jesus. I pray that the folks who are happy where they are and content, you'd make us uncomfortable to press into greater things in you so that we would not stay where we are but go further in the things that are in your heart. In Jesus' name, Lord, build your house, extend your kingdom, and cause your name again to be glorified in this society. And let the fear of the Lord begin to surface again across our country. In Jesus' name. And that thing that hates the prophets, we come against that in Jesus' name. That spirit, we just declare that greater is he that's in us than that thing. And we declare that Jesus is the king over us and this nation and the nations of the earth. And you are ruler over the powers, and you only allow them so much leash to do stuff. And so we just look to you and trust in you You said that you would starve all the gods of the earth. So starve them, Lord. Starve them, O God, as we turn to you and turn from the flesh and live in the Spirit, that there be nothing for them to feed on in our lives. That they would begin to starve in the heavens, these powers, O God. Forgive us when we doubt, and keep coming to us in mercy and patience. In Jesus' name.